Church, it is so good to be back here in Kalamazoo this weekend. I have been looking forward to this. I think it was like a month ago, maybe a little more, when Doug and I put this on the calendar, and I have been so excited since then. Jen and I still consider Lighthouse to be our home church. When we talk to people, we're going back to Kalamazoo, we tell people we're going back to our home church, to our sending church. Like, you can ask the people we work with. We love this place, and I'm not just blowing smoke. I absolutely love coming back here, and I'm so grateful for the privilege of just sharing the Word of God with you this morning. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. If you've got a Bible with you, Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be. We are going to start reading in verse 35. While you're turning there, I'll just fill you in. If you're not familiar, my wife and I work for an organization called Youth with a Mission. So we work for YWAM, is what we call it. It's an international, interdenominational organization that does evangelism, mercy ministries, and trains and equips young people to go across the world as missionaries. So that's what we do. We work in the local base in Asheville, North Carolina, and I'll tell you a little bit more about the unique and honestly very weird ministry that God has given us in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 is where we're going to start. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest there, ask the Lord of the harvest there into his harvest field." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that as you have already been present, as you in worship glorified your name, God, I ask that you would be present now as we open up your word, that only what you have to say would be remembered and everything else would be forgotten. That your name, the name of Jesus, would be the only name that we remember when we walk out here this morning. We love you, Lord. Amen. So I want to ask you a question to start things off. Have you ever found yourself in a scenario where you're thinking this? Maybe you met someone new, or you're catching up with an old friend and you're hearing their story or hearing how they think about the world, and you find yourself thinking, you and I view the world in very different ways. You ever found yourself? I find that this is most common like around the Thanksgiving table when you meet that like cousin you haven't seen in 20 years and you're like, are you sure that we're actually related? Are we positive? And like, we see the world in very different ways. Now, Jen and I work with YWAM in Asheville, and we work a lot with a demographic known as the hippie travelers. We work with modern-day hippies, which is exactly as weird as it sounds. The politically correct term for the people that we work with is traveler, but they call themselves hippie travelers, dirty kids, gutter punks, crust punks, all kinds of things that are strange names that they choose to go by. We work with this demographic of people, and they're basically young people that have looked at the world and they've said, what everyone else is doing, I don't want that, and they've chosen to live like a nomadic lifestyle. They hitch rides, hop trains, live out in the woods. If you go into any major city in the U.S., you'll see usually a pack of young people with guitars, dreadlocks, and dogs. That's hippie travelers. That's who we're talking about. So I find myself thinking, working with this demographic, who's oftentimes very involved in like hallucinogenic drugs and Hinduism, find myself saying things like, wow, you and I see the world very differently. Sometimes it's a good thing. I met a guy who goes by the name Trader Bill. Most people who are on the road have road handles that they go by. So Trader Bill has been traveling for 18 years. He's been on the road for a long, long time. And here's the thing. I have sat down with travelers, and I have watched people walk by and pretend they don't exist. I have heard some of the names they get called and the things people said about them. You know, I heard about when Bill got kicked out of selling goods without a license because he makes little necklaces and was selling them to people. He gets looked down upon. On top of that, Bill he's epileptic. So he lives in the woods, and he has seizures often, and he winds up in the hospital, and sometimes he has a seizure and then wakes up in the hospital and has no idea how he got there or what was going on. Bill's had a rough life. He's got it pretty difficult. And I believe if I were like Bill, if I were from his background, then I would have a pretty pessimistic view of the world and of people in general. But if you ask Bill, hey, tell me, man, about life on the road. Tell me what it's been like. Has it been hard? He'd say, yeah, it's been hard. But let me tell you about the time I didn't have any money, so I just prayed and a $100 bill blew by on the side of the road. And you'd say, well, what are people like? And he'd say, yeah, some people aren't nice. Some people judge us. Some people aren't nice. Some people judge us. Down in New Mexico, who picked me up. I was hitching a ride. She picked me up. She picked me up and invited me into her home. She let me live in her house for a week, left me alone in the house when I was and took me to nice dinners and treated me so well. And you'd hear him talk about listen to Bill and think, man, I think you and I see the world very differently. Maybe I've got something to learn. And sometimes it's a bad thing. When we were in India last summer, I met an Israeli traveler who was a staunch atheist. And she told me, when we were talking about faith, she said, if I saw a miracle right before my eyes, or if God himself stepped down out of heaven and looked at me, I wouldn't believe it, because I don't want to. And I thought, you and I see the world very differently. And I'm sorry. It sounds like you're missing a lot of the hope that's out there. And sometimes it's just weird, honestly. Like, we meet travelers who see fairies and who believe that life is just like a government experiment that we're all living. And we've got a traveler friend who worships Loki, like from the Avengers, except the Norse mythology. Like, he actually believes life is just chaos and everything's a practical joke. Like, and I find myself often saying, like, okay, you and I see the world very differently, and we're going to have to cover some ground here before we can get anywhere. But here's why I bring that up. Because when I was studying for this message, I was reading this text, I found myself saying the exact same thing about Jesus. I was reading this passage, and I found myself thinking, man, Jesus, you and I see the world very differently. I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, I oftentimes have things that I bring to the text that aren't necessarily there. It's like a filter. It's like an Instagram filter. Like, I put it on the text and assume it means this way. And sometimes I have to just go back and read things over and over and over again to figure out what's actually being said. Now, in this text, Jesus says he looks out at the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I realized when I was studying for this that the filter that I bring to this is basically like an ASPCA commercial. Like, you've seen the commercials with, like, sad puppies in Floodwater with Sarah McLachlan singing, I will remember you. Like, in the background. Like, that's what I imagine. Like, Jesus is looking out on a sea of, like, hurt victim people, you know, like hungry kids and that kind of stuff, and it's like, you know, sepia toned and sad, and he's looking at all of the people who, like, really need help, right? Like, he's looking at people who have had their parents walk out on them. He's looking at poverty across the world. He's looking, like, victims of crimes and all of this stuff, and he's saying, I have compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I feel like I can get down with that. I can connect with that. I could look at that demographic and say, oh man, they're so harassed, and feel compassion on them. Then I went back and looked at what actually happens in the text. And it's pretty black and white. There's not a lot of gray area to deal with. It says Jesus went through all the towns and villages. And then it says he looked at the crowds. Like, the spectrum of humanity gathered around him. The mosaic of people in front of him. He had compassion on them. And everybody. Now, I have been in a lot of crowds in a lot of places. I've been in crowds in, like, festivals in Times Square in New York City. I've been at packed youth group events. I've been in train stations and airports in India where you don't even have room to move your elbows, right? And I can tell you, I have never, ever once thought, wow, these people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. Wallet, I don't trust anyone. I've thought, somebody here needs to take a shower. Somebody here needs to take a shower. And I've thought, I really need personal space. Get out of my way. I've got to get out of here. But I've never once looked at them and thought, they're harassed and helpless. Man, Jesus, maybe you and I just view the world differently. Because Jesus was looking at humanity. And I think maybe we just need to sit with that for a second and examine what that means. It means he was looking at everyone. He was looking at victim and perpetrator. He was looking at the one who stole everything they ever owned and the one who worked hard for everything they've ever got. He was looking at the one too lazy to get a job and the workaholic who never spends time with their kids. He was looking at single moms and dads who ran out and single dads. And he was looking at kids who have great families and kids who grew up with no home. He was looking at extremists, violent people, peacemakers. He was looking at your average, everyday, upstanding citizen. He was looking at everyone. He was looking at the crowd that gathered of people that would come see him. And that included the people that he knew good and well were going to murder him pretty soon. And he was also looking out at the disciple John, who would be the last one to leave, who would sit there at the cross and watch Jesus' last breath. He was looking at all of them, the mosaic of humanity in front of him, every background and story you can imagine. And he looked at them, and he said, they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It says he had compassion on the crowd that had gathered. There are probably even some Patriots fans out there. And then Jesus just pushes it even farther. I don't know, if you spend time in the Gospels, then you'll realize that Jesus does a lot of stuff where he kind of brings you in and then just blows your paradigm. And sometimes it happens so gently you don't even understand what's going on until you're already in it. But he says this, and then he pushes it even farther because he looks at his disciples and he says, see, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, he's looking out at that picture of humanity, that sampling of humanity that he's in front of, and he's saying the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And this struck me just so deeply when I was studying for this, because I have this tendency, I don't know if you do, but I certainly have this tendency to think that whoever they are that are not getting the message, well, it's probably their fault. Right, if it weren't for the young people who won't get off their phones, or if it weren't for the old people that won't change their minds, or if it weren't for the liberals, or if it weren't for the conservatives, or if it weren't for the homosexuals, or if it weren't for this, if they would get this figured out, then we would. The culture's just so hard and difficult. We live in such a jaded generation, they don't even know what truth is. But Jesus emphatically says, it's not them. The harvest is plentiful. The greatest resource for world change that exists is people like you and me who sit in churches every day. That what God intended to change the world with was every single person who would ever call his name. There is no such thing as those who go and those who send. Everyone goes and everybody sends. We don't have a harvest problem. We don't have a culture problem. We don't have a dark corners of the globe problem or an evil government problem. Yes, those are problems, but they are reflective of a greater problem. We have a harvester problem. Because Jesus breaks our paradigm whenever we say, it's just so, I just can't, if only they would. He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's out there. He didn't say it's easy. Harvesting is a lot of work. It's difficult, you sweat, sometimes you get hurt, a lot of work, but the harvest is plentiful, which means if you put in the work, it's there. But then Jesus pushes the paradigm even farther. Jesus does something that's just, and almost a little bit offensive in the next verse, the verses we haven't read yet. And the only way I know how to describe it, or maybe the best way to describe it, is a little bit like this. Imagine that you and a friend went to your favorite restaurant, let's say Studio Grill. Do I talk about Studio Grill every time I preach at Lighthouse? Yes, I am not sorry. I am waiting for them to give me free burgers because of all the promotion that I've given them. So you and your friend are at Studio Grill. And your friend says, this is the best burger you've ever had. This might be the best burger in the world. And you see the manager over in the back and you're like, hey, flag down the manager and tell her to come over here and just ask her for the best burger in the house because this is the best burger you'll ever have. Ask her to just go crazy and give you the best thing that the restaurant has to offer. So you're like, cool, I can get down with that. I want the best burger in the world. So you flag down the manager and you say, excuse me, I've heard this is the best burger in the world. So can you just just give me the best thing you've got. Like, whatever you would recommend, I want to have the best burger in the world. So just, you pick it off the menu. She says, that's awesome. And she gets this weird look in her eyes. She says, I want to give you the best burger we've got. Come with me. And you think, that's odd. I'm used to sitting here, having someone bring the food to me, but I'll go. So you walk back. You walk back to the back of the restaurant. And now there's a door that says employees only. She opens that door and you go through it. And all of a sudden, it's not the like calm, quiet, enjoyable restaurant. It's the kitchen, right, where it's hot and sweaty and there are knives and there are like angry waitresses and waiters coming in and out and yelling out orders, stuff like that. And it's stressful. And you're back there. You're like, what am I doing here? This burger better be good. But you're walking through to the kitchen and finally you arrive at a place with a griddle and some ground beef and a bunch of ingredients. And the manager says, the best burger you've ever had. Get to it, man. That would be ridiculous, right? Because you don't go to a restaurant to make your own burger. You can do that at home. Let's read again. Verse 38, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And let's read chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And let's skip down to verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So here's what happens. Jesus says, ask the Lord to send out harvesters. Now that you did it, go harvest. You are what you asked for. Gotcha. See, honestly, I believe, maybe this isn't you, but it's definitely me. We as Christians have a tendency to act like someone who shows up at a buffet and waits for someone else to make them a plate. See, the Lord clearly instructs us that you can't ask someone to, you can't ask God to send if you are not willing to go. And I think we have this issue is that we are all, in my generation, let me just talk to millennials for a second. This applies to everyone, but if you're a millennial, let's get real for a second, because we have this issue of being aware of every problem in the world and not doing anything more than buying Toms and liking Instagram posts. It's just the facts. We are aware of everything. Yes, end human trafficking. Yes, take the gospel to the nations. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit's power and authority. Yes, we want to feed children and clean water, and we want to clean water, and we want to clean all of it. Send somebody. I will buy the t-shirt. But that you can't ask God to send unless you're willing to go, because if we're asking him to send but we're not willing to go, who in the world is he going to send? Church, we do not have a harvest problem. It's not that the culture's too difficult or the world's too dark. Jesus finished the work on the cross. Salvation came and was done. We are telling people what has already happened and asking them to open up and receive it by faith, what's been done on their behalf. We're going to tell people the truth. Mountains are beautiful, the ocean's big, the sky is blue, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we're telling people. The harvest is plentiful. It's not a harvest problem, it's a worker problem. Now here's the tension that we have to deal with. Because one of the other realities of the world that we live in is that oftentimes in messages like that, what happens is that there are a few people who convince themselves that it's their responsibility to save the whole world. And we'll have a few people who wind up with this sort of like guilt-driven urgency that looks a whole lot like humility, but it's actually like, I can't let people go to hell, I can't rest, I can't take a nap. And we wind up walking out in guilt and in fear rather than in the confidence and joy of the Lord. See, you should never imagine Jesus saying the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few with a frown. You shouldn't imagine him pointing his finger and saying the harvest is plentiful, it's workers we need. You should imagine him with a big smile, like laughing, saying, look around, the harvest is plentiful. We just need more workers. But it's out there. We can do this. The harvest is plentiful. See, there's joy in a harvest that you know is plentiful. There's joy and fulfillment and peace. There's calling and alignment and everything that we've been looking for in pursuing with God the mission that he's given us, and the acknowledgement that it's not this guilt-based, the world's going to hell if I don't do something about it. It's this joy-based, Jesus accomplished salvation on the cross, and I get to go help people believe it. I get to go proclaim it so that people will receive it by faith. It's the joy of partnering with God in what he's doing in the world. And we have to walk in that balance. It is the joy and the goodness of God that he has invited me to take part in this harvest. And we can't be frozen in fear or driven into the ground by guilt. But we have to walk in exactly what Jesus did for us and exactly what he said, which is it is finished and the harvest is plentiful. You know, thinking about this reminds me of when we were in India last summer. We were there, and the city we go to is an international traveler hotspot. Travelers from all over the world go up into the Himalayas because there's Hindu temples and Buddhist meditation and drugs that are cheap and easy to get. So they wind up kind of piling up in this place called Manali. So we go there, and last year we were there, and I noticed 80% of the travelers that were there were from Israel or Israeli. In fact, there's so many, all of the cafe signs are in Hindi, English, and Hebrew. So you can't help but wind up talking to Israelis. And so many times, over and over down with an Israeli and say, "Hey, what do you know about Jesus? Have you heard of Jesus?" And they would say, Yeah, I think in grade school we talked about Jesus. See, in Israel, they learn about Jesus the way we learn about, like, John Adams. He's a character from our history. He did some stuff. He was important. I haven't thought about that since eighth grade. That's like the average there. So I'd say, okay, well, that's interesting. Well, how do you feel about, you know, the religious culture of Israel? How do you feel about religion in general? And they'd say stuff like, man, it just seems like religion is just an excuse. It's power. It's an excuse for violence. And they'd say stuff like it's like people are enslaved to the Sabbath. They're slaves to the laws. It's like people don't even know the God they worship. They're just trying to follow the rules. They'd say people bend over backwards to honor the Sabbath, but then they don't care how they treat people. And I'd find myself saying, man, you're really going to like Jesus. Because everything you're upset about, he talked about. Like, all of the problems you have with the system that you live in are exactly what he came to deal with. You would love it if you would actually read his teaching. And that realization just leaves me conflicted. Because it leaves me with so much hope. The harvest is plentiful. You've got a whole nation, a generation of people in the nation of Israel that are literally, what they are explicitly longing for is what Jesus taught. Like they are basically quoting the New Testament when they talk about their frustrations with the world as they see it. Like, they are so ready. And that's the reality all over the world. That's the reality of millennials and Generation Y. That's the reality of American culture and South American and African and all over the world. That's the reality that we live in. Can I tell you something? There is so much hope of what God's doing in the world. Sometimes in the church we get into this sort of like, oh no, everything's awful, sort of like, you know, the whole world's falling apart sort of mentality. But the reality is they're saying that by 2035, you remember how Jesus said that every tribe and tongue will know, hear the word, that by 2035, the very last language on earth that does not have the written word of God, it will be translated into? By 2035, a lot of us are going to be alive to see that prophecy fulfilled. There's good stuff going on. They're saying, I think it's within the next 40 years, that 1 in 8 people on earth will be an African Christian. Why? Because revival is just sweeping the continent of Africa. Like, the church is just exploding there. I believe it's Indonesia. I might have this wrong, but it's one of the most highly concentrated Muslim countries in the world. This time last year, I heard a statistic from a missionary who, like, studies what's going on in the world, and he was saying that every 16 seconds, a Muslim turns to Christ from that country. So, like, since we started, a whole bunch of them have come to Christ. Like, there is good stuff happening in the world. When I say the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is plentiful. God's doing stuff all over the world. The kingdom is coming. We don't have a harvest problem. You know, in the Muslim world right now, this just blows my mind. This is a little bit of a tangent. This isn't in my notes, but I just think it matters. But in the Muslim world right now, there's this sweeping thing that's happening where Jesus is appearing to Muslims in their dreams. I know that seems crazy, but he's appearing to them every time he's coming dressed in like shining bright white lights. And sometimes Muslims will come to see a Jesus film screening, and they'll see Jesus on the told me to come here. That's the guy who appeared to me in my dreams, and they'll get saved because the guy on the screen appeared to them. But there's another thing that's happening. Because it's become so common now that Muslims in these closed-off countries who don't have access to a Bible or a church or anything like that, they're seeing the man in white in their dreams, that there are missionaries right now who basically their full-time job is to go into cafes and shops, and they just walk up to people and say, hey, this is weird, but have you had a dream about a man in white? No? Okay, we'll keep shopping. Have a good day. Hey, have you had a dream about a man in white? How'd you know? I think God might have sent me here to tell you who that man was. People are getting saved because the Holy Spirit's just moving and doing crazy stuff. Stuff that's outside of our paradigm and blows our minds. The harvest is plentiful. We don't have a harvest problem. And when I hear and I think about the stories of the Israelis and the longing that's in the world today for the truth of Jesus, because you know what the heart of every longing and every sin and every manipulation and every evil thing done, it's all just a reflection of the longing for Christ, for purpose. When people manipulate for power, it's the longing for what Jesus gives them. When people look for sex and drugs, it's the longing for what Jesus gives them. Everything people are looking for and messing up lives to find is just Jesus. When I realize that there are just generations of people that are ready, I get so excited. And then I also get conflicted because I realize the issue is not that they're not ready. The issue is just that largely we don't go. We would rather send, even though in the Bible there's no ministry of sending. Church, everybody goes and everybody sends. Everybody goes and everybody sends. One more time. Everybody and everybody. Who goes? Who sends?
Everybody.
Yes. Some people go across their street and then send people across the world, and some people go across the world so they can meet people there and send them across the street to their neighbors. But everybody goes and everybody sends. Every single follower of Christ goes. The question is not, will God ask you to go? The question is where God will ask you to go. And the question we all have to be willing to ask is simple. Because I know the hearts, what the Holy Spirit has done in the hearts of every believer is he's softened our hearts to the needs in the world. That just happens. That happens when you follow Jesus. And you want human trafficking to end, and you want the gospel to be proclaimed. The question is, when you pray, God send, are you willing to say, and where are you sending me? God send workers, and tell me where to go. And statistically, God's probably not going to ask you to go live in a hut in a third world country. But the question isn't whether he's going to or not. The question is, are you willing? The question is, are you willing to flat ask with no expectations, God, send, and where should I go? He's probably going to send you across the street. He might send you to your college campus. He might send you to your high school. He might send you to at-risk youth in your city. He might send you to Chicago. But he might send you to Kazakhstan. The question is not, are you willing to go there? The question is, are you willing to go there? The question is, are you willing? I want to give every single to today. Pray the prayer. God send and tell me where to go. God send. God send where to go. Church, the harvest is plentiful. It's joyful and it's true. It's a beautiful and it's true. It's a beauty paid in. It's the joy and hope of the world. Guys, we know Jesus, and Jesus is awesome. This is awesome. Rose from the dead. He is Lord, and that is the truth. And we have the beautiful privilege of participating in what he's doing in the world. We get to be the agents of renewal for the whole darn world. It's beautiful and wonderful. The harvest is plentiful. Are you going to get in the field? I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing, but I want you to stand with me as we close. I want to pray together. I want to pray together this morning. And I want us to do something just to respond in unity, because I am just so passionate about the fact that the church is the hope of the world. Everyday believers are the hope of the world. Missionaries aren't the hope of the world. Pastors aren't the hope of the world. Youth pastors aren't the hope of the world. Christians walking out in the name of Jesus are what God has instituted to bring his hope to the world. It's us. It's all of us. It's every single one of us. So what I want you to do, as we pray, if you're willing to say, God, send people and tell me where to go, I just want you to raise up your hand with me as we pray, just saying, I'll do it. I'm in right now. God, tell me where to go. Send people and tell me where to go as we pray. Let's do this in unity. Let's agree to it together. Lord Jesus, tell us where to go. We want to go. We are tired of a plentiful harvest with no one working in the field. We want to be part of the people coming to Christ. We want to be part of Jesus invading the Muslim nations. We want to be part of Jesus transforming the millennial generation. We want to be part of the earth being reclaimed for the kingdom of heaven. We want to be part of heaven on earth. We want that, Lord, and we don't want someone else to do it, Lord. We're not asking you to send someone else. We're asking you, tell us where to go, Jesus. We want it. We want to be part of it. The harvest is plentiful. Tell us where to go, Jesus. We want to be part of it. Give us the courage, the audacity, the boldness to not care what anybody thinks and not care what anybody says. But when you say go, whether it's to a high school or to the Middle East, we don't care. Give us the courage to go where you say to go, Jesus. Because we believe that the harvest is plentiful and we are tired of the workers being few. Do it, Jesus. Send us, Lord. Send us, Lord. We love you and we praise you that we get to do this with joy and purpose and fulfillment. We love you, Lord. Amen.